Today, we're going to talk about identity, because the only way that we can tell somebody about Jesus is when we understand that we want to get them into a family, okay? And it's identifying with the family of Jesus Christ. And the only way that we can properly communicate that is when we ourselves understand our own identity. And our own identity is a many-layered thing. Because yes, we are born again into the body of Christ. We are brothers and sisters in Jesus. The old has gone and the new has come. But we still come from a very earthly family, very earthly set of circumstances, and that informs the identity that we have today. And for some, it's bad, and for some, there's stuff that we need to let go of. But at the same time, our families and where we come from, our story, our cultures, the languages that we speak, all inform an identity that God has put together so uniquely that only you, in whatever combination you're at, can reach the people as effectively. You understand what I'm saying? Maybe you don't, but that's why we're doing this sermon. So, great. That's a mouthful. But we want to talk about where we came from, okay? Because we've been married for 2.5 years, but we came from different sets of circumstances. So, Monica, where did you come from?
Okay, you can go back to the previous slide. This was 2.5 years ago. This is the latest photo we have of all the family members. Just the top one, we are all, I think we were laughing or something, because one of the nephews, just before that photo, he screamed, "Ninja." So everybody started laughing. And the bottom left one is my family. We're both middle children. I know I have a very good-looking brother, but he's engaged for a week now, so sorry, girls. My sister is married. I don't know where her husband is. He was probably taking a video somewhere. And then Luke's family, his older brother. There's a third little nephew, Eli, Daniel, Adam, and Eli, and his sister on the left. You can go to the next one. And she's got a boyfriend, sorry. Just a fling until this bling. All right, this is Luke. Never had the privilege to meet his grandparents, any of them. But I grew up with all four of them and a great-grandmother. But one, my grandfather on my mom's side, Afrikaans side of the family, passed away in 2005. To the top right is my Afrikaans granny. Fiery, stubborn, praying woman, and I get all my characteristics from her. And this, the bottom photo, is my Portuguese grandparents. They live in Portugal. It was taken a few days ago, so it's very recent. And my parents are visiting there at the moment. And that random little house is in a town in Portugal called Leiria, where my dad was born. So he is like from, he was born in that house. All right, but but my name is Monica Manuela Correa. It's supposed to be Santana Correa. It's my maiden name, which is a Portuguese custom. That's why too much admin. It's going to take too long. But he will be Oliver Louis Santana Correa. That is, my dad is Ernesto José da Silva Santana. So. But my mom is Afrikaans, French Huguenot. She said the Villiers. His mom is also French Huguenot, the toy, but she's English. And my dad is very much Portuguese, fluent in Afrikaans, English, and Portuguese. He speaks better Afrikaans than I do, and Portuguese is his first language. So, I grew up actually in Albertina, which is about an hour away from here. If you drive past there, there's an engine garage and a Shell garage on the N2. My family had the Shell garage for 21 years, so there's still people that work there that helped raise me. So that's where I come from. My dad has one brother, obviously he's Portuguese, and he's married to a Greek. So there's Greeks in the family as well. Yes, I just had to throw that in there. So I grew up in a very Afrikaans community with people speaking Portuguese and Greek and Afrikaans and English around me. A whole mixture of cultures. Just some of the family characteristics. We love food. And that's also where I got my sweet tooth from. When I was little, the workers will call my mom and say, "Mevrou, jou skoonmaat, jou kinders die uit." Then she will put sweets in her overalls and take us out and just feed us sweets. So I blame her for my sweet tooth. A very strong value is you are loyal to family. You do everything for your family and especially your kids and their kids. We're very emotional people, very, very emotional, but we're not good with conflict at all. We will avoid everything, and then every now and every few months, everybody will explode and then go back into their corners. We can feel sorry for ourselves, self-pity. My grandmother still talks about her hard life, and she's living in Europe, but anyway, so much. And a poverty mentality. We have everything that we need, but still, there's still times when we think, no, but we're going to lose everything, or I can't buy this because I need money for that, but we'll get into that. So in 2005, after my whole life on this small town, we moved to Stellenbosch, where I was in high school and where I studied. And my dad's a businessman. He's Portuguese. He's a businessman. And he doesn't have a fish and chip shop now. So he bought businesses, but slowly and surely he started losing everything that he worked for when we were in Stellenbosch. And in that time, my grandfather also died. I don't have a photo of him. I'm sorry. And also my mom started getting cancer, and just all these things just started happening. So between the years of 2005 and 14 was a time of complete loss to bankruptcy in the end, and now we're all three of us are in high school and going to university. Difficult time, but also a time of restoration and healing and getting to know God in that suffering. But as you can understand, I was always very confused. Am I not Afrikaans? Am I Portuguese? What am I? Which God came to answer for me in this time where we lost everything, and I was a bit shaken. Everybody was shaken. My dad's world fell apart, and all our worlds fell apart. And that I had to sit down at the foot of the cross and have a conversation with Jesus about identity, and we will get into that.
Okay, lekker. So I was born. Okay, you can go to that previous photo with all the families again. So my family is the bottom right. That's my whole family. So you got my sister. Her name is Laura, and my dad. His name is Louis. And then there's Monica. Hello, Olivia. And then there's me. My mother, Lynn, my brother, Leslie, and his wife, Marion.
All their names start with an L.
Yeah, so it's... And then my nephews, Adam and Daniel. Yeah, so we all start with an L. It's my dad, Louis, sister, Laura, mother, Lynn, brother, Leslie, and I'm Luke. And and my brother's wife, her name starts with an M, Marion, and then there's Monica. So we're keeping on the tradition. Actually, I picked her because her name was start with an M. I had a list, and the only list was, the thing was, name must start with an M. So then it's like, chick. Okay, great. Let's get married. No, I'm joking. Okay, so I was born in Johannesburg in Germiston, and I lived there, I know, gosh. And I lived there for 4 years, and then my family moved to Stilfontein. We lived there for a year, and then we moved to Barberton in Mpumalanga. Lived there for 5 years, then we moved to Dar es Salaam in Tanzania, and I lived there for 4 years. My family stayed on for another year. I went to boarding school in Johannesburg for another 4 years. And then my family moved from Dar es Salaam to Mexico and lived there for a year. And then they moved to Mali in West Africa, lived there for a couple of years. And now they're in the Ivory Coast, although my mother's in Stellenbosch. My dad's trying to retire to also move back down to Stellenbosch to be with my mom, but we're getting there, my brother moved to Canada last year with his wife in April. Was it this year? Shucks. Okay. Yeah, he moved there, and then he moved back, and then now he moved back to Canada. So he's been there since April, and so my family, we were sort of like the opposite of Monica. We started out really not doing so well financially, and then my dad got this job in Tanzania, and things took off for us, and so we went from, you know, trying to make our own push carts to weekends scuba diving, you know, in Zanzibar just for fun. So that was also a little bit of a culture shock. We didn't really know how to handle the inflow of money. So I remember we were all still like really like, you know, we held on to everything that we have, and now, you know, my family has more than they know what to do with. But I've been very privileged to grow up in a family that's very generous, so they don't know what to do with it, but they're very good at blessing other people. So I've also grown up with that mentality. My dad taught me that, you know, you get money to bless other people. That's why you get money. The more you get, the more you bless. And so, you know, my parents to this day still support many people in the mission field, and even our old Methodist minister that whose church we used to attend in Barberton, they still are supporting them 17 years on. But that was the family that I grew up with. As close as Monica's family is, our family is not. With living all over the world, we have a very serious independence. So we love each other, we love to spend each other time with each other, but at the end of the holiday, it's time to go home. You know, I need my own space. Our cousins and uncles, we don't really know very well. I think I've got two cousins at my wedding, but my dad is one of the youngest of 11 kids, and my mother is one of 5 kids, and the Portuguese have a lot of children. My dad's Portuguese. Grew up in Maputo. My mother's is a Tutoi, South African. Grew up in Nelspruit. So there's a lot of cousins. I don't even know about second, third, fourth cousins. I don't even know them. I also had a lot of family things to deal with, because people in my family, we don't talk. As emotional as Monica's family is, my family, we have. Our emotional intelligence is probably equal to a brick. Okay, I'm going to leave it there. Monica's going to share some more.
Okay, let's get into the word. You can go to the Isaiah slide. Okay, so I'm going to just give you the context of Isaiah and how he had to have this conversation with God about who he is, where he comes from. He was a married man and a father, a family man, and the whole context of Isaiah, you know, he was a major prophet. In chapters 1 to 39, the nation of Israel is rebellious, they're faithless, they're craving worldly security, but they are waiting for this king to come represent them and to be like this righteous, perfect person. So finally, a king named Hezekiah comes, and he did what was right in the eyes of God. If you read Kings, every time a new king comes, 99% of them, he did what was wrong in the eyes of God. And then they go on about how he had all these idols and these things. But Hezekiah did what was right for a change in the eyes of God. And everybody was now relieved, because they thought this king that they've been waiting for arrived. But the moment of his biggest victory, and I'm not going to go into those details, and the moment where he glorified God in a big way, just after that, he also had his biggest failure, where he made an alliance with the Babylonians against the Assyrians, because they were going to attack the Israelites. But Isaiah told him, don't do it. They are going to exile you down the line. They're going to turn their back on you, and they're going to exile the nation of Israel. He didn't want to listen, and it happened 100 years down the line that they were exiled. So now they were back to square one. Where is this king? So this is just the context of where the nation of Israel is. In Isaiah 6, I want us to read, if you have your Bibles, verse 5 to 13. In this scripture, he acknowledges that he is a part of these people. He's not different than them. He comes from them. And I get the idea, he was sort of saying to God, I can't be a prophet, I can't speak to these people because I'm like them, you know. And just listen to the conversation or what happened. From verse 5, so I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, Lord, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people. Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return and be healed. Then I said, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant, the houses are without a man, the land is utterly desolate, the Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. But yet a tenth will be in it, and will return and be for consuming, as a terebinth tree or as an oak, whose stump remains when it is cut down. So the holy seed shall be its stump. So he's saying, God, I can't speak. I mean, a prophet speaks. A prophet has to tell people stuff, address them, or, you know, we prophesy over each other. Use your mouth. So he was saying, the very thing that he thought would disqualify him or make him unworthy, he took to God. He was saying, I'm part of these people. We have unclean lips. I can't do this. So he was sort of, he had that conversation with God. And then God touched his lips, redeemed his cultural sins, his familial, whatever curses that he was worried about, and used him to be a major prophet and to go speak to the leaders of the nation of Israel. So just to end off the context of Isaiah, in the latter chapters 40 to 66, it talks about this coming king now, this long-awaited king that they thought was Hezekiah, but it wasn't. And we know that it points to Jesus, this king that comes down the line of David. Okay, now I want to take you to Jesus. So from Isaiah we read that he was firstly sent to restore the people of Israel back to God. So he was this king that they have been waiting for. His family, he first had to restore his own people back to God. And then he was called to be a light to the nations. Then it was extended to the rest of the world. And also if you want to go read up on about it, the sea that we were just read about, that they talk about, is Jesus. They talk about it later from chapters 49 to 55. But as we all know, Jesus' history, he was born into a Jewish family. He knew the ways of his people, he understood them, he spoke their language, literally and figuratively. He followed the customs, like for instance, he only spoke in the temple when he was 30, which was the custom of the day. That's why people listened to him and allowed him to speak. He understood where he came from, and therefore he could understand where he was going.
So just to put this in the context of your spiritual family. So Monica is talking about very much the physical aspect of family. So where you were born into, the culture that you were born into, the color of your skin, the language, your home language, it informs the culture that you have today. And both Isaiah and Jesus understood this. Both Isaiah understood that his nation or his people are sinners. Both Jesus understood the culture of his time. You know that he only started his ministry at the age of 30 to fulfill certain cultural aspects. You were only deemed an elder and was only appropriate for you to speak in the synagogue at the age of 30 in the Jewish culture. And that's why he started his ministry at the age of 30, for the sake of fulfilling all the law.
Okay, so from that, I just want to talk about family and that it's not random. The family you were born into, the time you were born into. I'm not going to read all these scriptures, just for the sake of time. But Psalm 139, verse 13 to 16, talked about how you were fashioned and formed and knitted together in your mother's womb. God did that. And it's not only physical, it's your gender, your age, the time into which you were born. You are an extension of your family. It's not random that it was called. And yes, we all don't come out of the best families, and I believe it's not God's heart that we get hurt, but he knows we live in a sinful world, and he will redeem. He makes all things work for the good, and I'll get to that scripture now. Exodus 20 verse 6 is just the scripture that talks about blessing until the thousandth generation in the family and curse until the third generation. So let God redeem the bad and use it for his good, all the bad stuff down your family. Take the blessings, grab hold of the blessings. Down every family there is, if it's just one, there is a blessing. And get rid of the curses. That's why we did that this whole week, where we renounced generational stuff, come do encounters. Yeah, get rid of the bad stuff and take hold of the blessings. Or let God change the curses into blessings as well. Romans 8 verse 28 is a scripture that says, he works all things for the good, those who love him and are called according to his purposes. So you can go have that redemption conversation. You can go sit at the cross and say, Lord, this is my family. This is what we struggle with. Can we redeem this? Take it to the foot of the cross, because that is the only place where this will be turned around. God will use your background and your upbringing. He will use it to shape you for a specific people of a specific time that you are supposed to reach at the end of the day. And then I know it's not a nice process for everybody. Some have a bit harder circumstances than others. But Psalm 34 verse 18 says that God is near to the brokenhearted and he saves the crushed in spirit. And I've experienced that when I was didn't have any money, student holidays. I had to lie on the floor weeping, couldn't go anywhere. I felt stuck because I didn't have money to go anywhere, do anything. And a depressed family. I felt restricted. Friends had to take me out to do grocery shopping as a student because I didn't have money to do grocery shopping. It's very humbling to go through that. I was often alone in my residence as a student because everybody went out spending money, going to this dance and that dance. And I just simply didn't have the money for it. But I ran to God. I wrestled with God. I said, God, I'm frustrated. I'm hurt. I feel it is unfair. Look what my family is going through. And I was real with him. I had that conversation with him. And he told me in that place how he feels about me and my family and what he's busy doing, what he's busy calling me for. Those nights when I was alone at Resi, he would tell me, but I have removed you from the festivities to pray. So then he started talking to me about calling and destiny. And money was the very thing that was lost, that we were blessed with. And now today, it is not a worry anymore for me. I first had to go through where God redeemed the whole money thing, as Isaiah was worried about his tongue. and what he was going to say. Money was my family's thing, and now today it is not a worry anymore. But just to end off, Psalm 127, verse 4 to 5, the next slide, talks about how, firstly, the psalm talks about how children are a blessing. So whether you believe it or not, you were born into a family as a child, you are a blessing. There is no two ways about it. But also that we are like arrows in the hand of a warrior. And you might feel like you are a crooked arrow. You might feel like, you know, my family messed me up for good. God can't shoot, hit the bullseye with a crooked arrow. And I felt like that in the beginning of the year. I felt in January, I'm not fit for this ministry thing. I have too many issues. My family messed me up. I was ashamed of them. But I started thanking God for him. I started thanking him for how he's busy using what I went through and shaped me to be able to work with students with different cultures, with different people and different ages, and understand where people come from. It was not, the hurt was not necessarily his plan, but he's using it now today for his good and for a greater plan.
And in that, and in that context as well, there's a larger family that we come from. You as a born again believer, you inherit a calling. An inheritance is such a big part of God's plan. And do you understand that Jesus was inherited? He was adopted by Joseph. Mary conceived Jesus through the Holy Spirit, and the reason why Joseph was so important to that process is because he had to adopt Jesus, and his adoption of Jesus inherited the calling of his ancestors coming from David. And there's a calling that Jesus inherited through the adoption of Joseph to redeem the nations. And now through him, okay, you can be adopted into the family of God and so receive that same calling. But there's a blessing that comes down through your blood, okay? Right from the time of Adam, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, it comes down, the blood flows in your vein. There's a blessing in your family, in your culture, in the language that you speak. And for us, sometimes, especially, you know, when we get involved with church, we come from families that aren't whole and complete. I was all too happy just to give my family the spiritual middle finger. I got saved, you know, those heathens can do what I don't want anything to involve. Church was an escapism, church is my new family, and I caught myself saying that, you know. But God called me to redeem my family, you know. And I had to understand that if I don't accept the calling in my family, I cannot accept the blessing that comes through the generations down to me through my blood. But then there's also inheritance that you inherit through your spirit. When you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you get adopted into the family of Jesus Christ. You have your older brother Jesus. We are brothers and sisters. We adopt this calling from Jesus. And there's a blessing in the spirit that God regenerates within you. And it's a calling and it's an inheritance. Family is God's plan to reach the nations. Church is a family, your physical family. Okay, and for me, that this is something that Monica and I discussed, and it was so cool because Hermione also, she brought up this new song, "Reckless Love," and it speaks about the 99 sheep. That God leaves the 99 to go tend after that one sheep. And you've got to understand that you are that one sheep, okay? But you, when you come into the family of God, you inherit a flock of sheep yourself. And for many of us, sometimes that one sheep is our family. Our mother, our father, our brothers, our sisters. It's the very people that sometimes we want nothing to do with. God has called us to redeem those people. And I just... 2 weeks ago, it was just a random thought that occurred to me. And I was asking God, why the one sheep specifically? And God said to me, if a shepherd cannot take care of one sheep, how can he be expected to take care of the other 99? You know, that's why the one sheep is so important. Yes, the sheep self, you as a person have value, okay? And your family has value in and of themselves. But this is something that I needed to learn, is that my family, if I can't even take care of my family, and you can also read this in Timothy, it talks about qualifications for being in ministry, for being an elder. You've got to be able to take care of your family. If you can't even take care of your family, how can you expect to be take care of a small group, of a church, of your colleagues at work, your classmates? It starts at home. It starts going after that one, having a heart for that one sheep, for that family of yours. And family is God's plan. Adoption is God's plan. Okay? And, you know, there's when I look at my family today, you know, my brother, he backslid. My parents used to be on fire for Jesus. My sister was no. I had the privilege of baptizing my sister 2 years ago. After a lot of prayer for my brother, he moved to Canada and slotted in with an amazing church. They just grabbed him in. And he recommitted his life to Jesus. I also had the privilege of having a conversation with my dad, and he confessed to me and said, you know, Luke, I know what I should be doing and I'm not doing. I need to get my life right with Jesus. You know, and Monica's experienced the same restoration in her family, you know, because we committed them to Jesus. We both went through a period of, you know, we were just like, I don't want anything to do with my family. Church is my new family, and church is great. And if church isn't a family, then there's also a problem. But it can never replace where you've come from. And if you can learn to understand that, you will learn to understand your spiritual family. The fact that you are adopted, that you're no longer a slave, but you're a child of God. It starts at home. So I grew up with I remember my father preaching sermons at our local church about unity in the body of Christ. And when I became a Christian, I was so passionate about the unity in the body of Christ. And I realized that is the blessing in my family. That is the message that my family is. And, you know, our little one is coming, and we're starting to prophesy over him. And we're starting to prophesy from a perspective of, you know, what our family is prophesied to do, and understanding that he's going to pick up that one day. That's going to be his job. So we named our son Oliver, which is a dual meaning. It means a bringer of peace and restoration to God, reconciliation to God. And that is what was prophesied over Monica and I. Omar was one of the people that prophesied over us at our wedding, that we are meant for reconciliation, to reconcile nations, to reconcile families, races, cultures. And we believe that our son is going to carry on that mantle. And then secondly, he's going to be better at it, actually. And secondly, we named him Louis after my father, also for the sake of carrying on that message, the unity in the body of Christ, bringing people together. And that's what we want to end off with today. And I believe that Jesus wants to impart a heart for that one lost sheep, that one lost friend, that one lost family member. Okay, and it starts with understanding where you come from. You come from a family, okay, a physical family that has been blessed down the generations. You come from a spiritual family that has inherited a calling from God. Okay, so I'm going to ask the band to come up, and we're gonna pray together. What we also want to do tonight is we've got a pool outside, and we're gonna open up and give opportunity if anybody wants to get baptized tonight. And baptism is very cool because it's symbolic of just this. It's identifying Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And it's awesome because there's something about understanding where family comes from in baptism. Understanding the sacrifice that it takes. Jesus paid the ultimate price so that me and you could be family with God our Father. And baptism symbolizes that death and resurrection, that death, burial, and resurrection. And for some of you, you know, I don't know if whether or not you have been baptized, you know, is that God wants you to understand family. It's His plan to save the world through families, through healthy, restored families. So I'm going to ask that everybody stands.